Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Psalm 15. Let's read the first two verses, and we will thereby remind ourselves of what it is we're looking at. Verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Those questions, there's two of them there, indicate the thinking of the psalmist. It indicates the desire of his heart, what he's interested in. He wants to know how he can enjoy a permanent relationship with God. We mentioned the matter of permanence the last time we were with you. Christianity is not an on-off affair. Now it is for many people. They make a great show of dressing up and going out to a place of worship on the Lord's Day. Then they come home, throw off all the fancy clothes, and the rest of the week they live without a thought of God. Which only goes to indicate that their thoughts of God on the Lord's Day didn't amount to much. But that's not the religion that is here set before us. The psalmist wants to know, how can I dwell? How can I abide? I want to stay. You know, I'll just turn you to a verse or two before I even start my study. I'll turn you to a verse or two I read this morning in John's Gospel. And the reason I thought on these verses particularly, they're in John 14. That's a lovely chapter, of course, John 14. The reason I remembered them is because as I read them, I was carried back to 1965, just over a year saved. And by that time, I had formed a friendship with Dr. John Douglas. And I remember on one occasion, there were many occasions, in which I sat in his car outside his house in Canada Street off the Ravenhill Road, the lower Ravenhill Road. And we used to talk for the small hours of the morning. And as we talked one evening, he quoted these verses to me, and I never forgot them. This is John chapter 14 and the verse 21. 14:21. Listen to what it says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. There's the permanent business again. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. This is another Judas, a good man,
the writer of the epistle of Jude.
Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I can still remember the sensation within my heart as I read those words. The Lord Jesus says, if we love him and keep his commandments, he will abide with us. He and the Father will make their home, their abode with us. It's along those lines the psalmist is thinking. Who shall dwell? Who shall abide? True Christianity is us linked to God in a very special way. We've got to read the second verse because we're going to be looking at it this morning. Psalm 15 then, we're back there. The question is, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. We'll stop there. Now, in response to the questions asked by David, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? There are 10 segments, parts, to the answer that's given. The Holy Spirit gives to David the answer, and David wrote it down. And what he writes down has 10 parts to it. That shows you that the two questions asked in verse 1 are very important. There was some talk about examinations there before we started the assembly. You're getting ready for some, I understand. Now, if you come in the examination paper on a question that requires you to give 10 different parts in your answer, that's an important question. And that fact illustrates to us how important is this matter that David raises here in the verse 1. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell? And the answer has 10 different parts to it. Then we're going to look at those parts, not this morning, otherwise we'd be here all day. But we're going to look at two parts. I read those out. Who? Says David. Why? The answer comes, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Let me just press upon you that we are first of all told that those who enjoy a permanent relationship with God have a special walk. They have a special walk. You can't enjoy God's presence and blessing unless your walk is correct. The prophet Amos asked the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's right. Enemies can't walk together, but friends can. Friends will enjoy each other's company as they walk together. And if we're friends with God, we'll walk with God. And if we walk with God, it shows that we're friends with Him. And who then is going to dwell in God's holy hill? They that walk correctly. Boys and girls, I want you to think today about your walk. How important it is to walk correctly. To walk in the truth of God. To walk in the light, as the scripture says. Obeying God. We find this word used. I always like, I've told you this before, I'll tell you it again. I always like to look up words that I'm studying and see where they first appeared in the Bible. Because where they first appeared, where they made an entrance, as it were, why? That will always tell you something about the word. And this word, walk, is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 14. You older ones, you look it up. Genesis 2 verse 14. And then I'm going to challenge you to tell me where the word is in the verse. Genesis 2 verse 14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now that word walk is in there. We'll not take the time to ask you to see if you could turn it up. But it is there. Only it appears as the English word goeth. Look. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth. The river flowed toward the east of Assyria. It walked toward the east of Assyria. Now, as I said, when we look up a word where it first appears, it helps us to understand the word. And your walk with God is like that river. As it journeys, that's what a walk with God is like. Now you have to think about it, don't you? And that's what you should do when you're reading your Bible. You should ponder it. How does this help me? Well, I was thinking this morning that this river, it says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 2, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. It flowed out of Eden, and then it branched off into four rivers, and one of them was this river, Hiddekel. And our life, our walk with God, is to be like that river, Hiddekel. The way it walked is how we walked. And I thought, well, Lord, how does that river teach us how to walk with God? And I thought to myself, well, what does a river do? There's one thing all rivers do, and that is they collect sediment, don't they? They collect sediment. You went down to the river there, down below us in Kilskerry, and if you were to get down and look closely at the river, you would notice that as it flows along, it's carrying with it little parts of the soil, little pebbles. And it's washing that all down the course of the river. That's why at the end of most rivers, all rivers indeed, there's an estuary and there's a build-up of soil that the river has washed down. Well, I thought to myself, right, this river flowed out of the Garden of Eden and it carried something of the Garden of Eden with it. The Garden of Eden was the paradise into which God had placed Adam and Eve. It was there that God met with Adam and Eve. And that river that flowed out of it carried a little of the Garden of Eden with it. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It's to carry with us a little of paradise. the atmosphere of paradise, the words of paradise. The very savor of paradise is to be in your life if you're walking with God. If you're walking with God. So that's the very first element of the answer to this question. Who shall dwell? Who shall abide? The one that walks correctly. If you want to enjoy God's presence, you've got to walk correctly. There has got to be about you something of the atmosphere of paradise, the teaching, the truth of God. Now, I think the river also tells us something. It followed a course, it followed a particular direction. And a river, any river, can do two things. It can water all that is near to it. Consequently, oftentimes the course of a river is marked by growth and trees and foliage, because these plants, etc., need water, and the river supplying them, so there's plenty of growth round about a river. Or a river can do something else. It can flood and destroy. Recently I was looking at news reports of great floods in Australia. Exceptionally awful floods. Wiping out all sorts of buildings and homes and bridges and roads. Great destruction from that which in normal circumstances brought life and vitality. But in a flood, it brings destruction. And the way we walk can produce one or the other of those two things. The life of Paul was a blessing. Everywhere he went, he brought the blessing of God with him. He carried along with him a little of paradise. And what's more, he deposited a little of paradise wherever he went. But then the lives of wicked men don't do that. At this very time, there's a man, Putin, who's the leader of Russia, and he's acting like a flood. He has overflowed the banks and flowed out of his country into the land of Ukraine, and he is wreaking havoc in that country, bringing death and destruction and misery and sorrow and grief. And you can be one or the other. You can be like a Paul or you can be like a Putin. Depends on your walk. And David is told, who shall abide? Who shall dwell? Well, it depends on that person's walk. He that walketh uprightly. Let's think of that word uprightly. It's a word that appears, likewise, at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. There we meet a very well-known character. His name was Noah. And we read about Noah in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, we're looking for the word upright. It's in there. Only again, it's not translated by the English word we have in the Psalm, uprightly. It's translated by another word. It's another word that's used to describe Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It's the word perfect. And if you have a margin, you don't have it probably in your Bible, but if you have a Bible with a margin, you'll find in the margin it says upright, upright. Noah was upright. And I like thinking about words and their meanings. And that word upright really explains itself. If you're walking along bent over, that's not a very proper posture to have. Sure, it's not your head sunken away down towards your boots. But if you want to walk properly, you walk straight. That's how a soldier walks. When you see the army on parade, and they're all slouching along, they're all upright. Upright. And it's a funny thing that a man who has been in the army, he carries that mark with him all his days. And you will hear people, even though he left the army 20, 30, 40 years ago, they'll say he has a soldier's bearing. He's upright like a soldier. Still has it. What he learned when he was in the army never left him. He's still upright and straight. I remember an old man, when we were building the church in Bethel, there was an old man used to come up with a wheelbarrow to get all sorts of cuttings of wood, for we were putting rafters on and there was timber everywhere, bits cut off, and he used to come round with his wheelbarrow and gather up all these bits to burn in the fire. And he had been a soldier as a young man in the Boer War, and that's a long time ago. And he was well over 80, but he still had a soldier-like bearing, upright and straight. Well, that's what's said here of Noah. Only it's not so much talking about his body being upright. It's talking about his soul. Spiritually, he was upright. Spiritually, he was a man perfect. Now, it doesn't mean that he never sinned. But rather the word perfect there means that he was, as it were, healthy. The way a man who's standing up straight is obviously fit and healthy. He's not overcome by pains and the aches that makes him bow over and shrink, but he's healthy. And that's what the word upright there carries the meaning of. Noah was spiritually healthy. Spiritually upright, spiritually perfect. And that's what God looks for. The one who will dwell with God has to be spiritually healthy, upright, straight. We talk about a good person, an honest person, as someone who's straight up and down. That's the expression that's used. Maybe you haven't heard it, but now you hear it. Oh, him, he's straight up and down. Meaning, he's a person who's honest. He's not twisted. And that's the meaning here. God says, if you want to dwell with me, you've got to be straight up and down. You've got to be upright. You've got to be someone who spiritually is healthy and whole. That's what's put before us here. Now this uprightness in Noah, and I want us to stay here for a moment or two, this uprightness in Noah was not of himself. He didn't make himself upright. And that's important. There's a great truth there. If you look at what it says in Genesis chapter 6, we are told in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what made him what he was. That's what made him upright. That's what made him a just person. A perfect person. The grace of God working in him. You see, Noah was born again. And if anyone is born again, the life of God from heaven has come down into them. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 17, you know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And even as I say that to you, there comes into my mind the idea of the butterfly. Butterflies don't start off their existence as butterflies. They start off as creepy crawlies. Not very attractive. But then after a while, those creepy crawlies go away, spin for themselves a little cocoon, and there begins in them a wonderful change. And after a while, out of that cocoon comes something very, very different from what went into it. A beautiful butterfly. That's part of God teaching you what the Bible means. That's one of God's wonderful illustrations. God could have made butterflies just to come forth from eggs, the way chicks do, but he didn't, because he wanted you to understand what it means to be born again, to become a new creature in Christ, where all the old things pass away. And if I might reverently put it like this, God said, I'll give them a picture of what it means. Butterflies. I'll cause them to come forth out of a grub. And so we have that wonderful process. There's not a man in the world who professes to know just about everything about the world and the creatures of the world. A man like Attenborough, who's forever lecturing us on what animals are and how they've come about and all the rest of it, but he can't explain why a butterfly should come forth from a grub. But I can. God planned it so to teach the boys and the girls in Kilskerry that that's what he means when he says you must be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ. Don't you understand it, boys and girls? This book, and all that's in it, is illustrated out there, in the hedges, and the fields, and the trees around us. So Noah was upright as a result of the grace of God working in his heart. So who's going to dwell, who's going to abide with God? The one who has within them the grace of God working so that they're upright, straight up and down. One other word we want to look at. I'll read the two verses again. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. You see, along with the walk, there's the work. The one who's walking with God will produce holy works. He walketh uprightly, and he worketh righteousness. That word, work. Here again, I'm going to follow the practice that I've been illustrating. It first appears early in the Bible. Exodus this time. And it's a word that's linked to God working. Exodus, the chapter 15 and the verse 17. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made. Oh, there's our word. Only it's translated by the English word made. The place, O Lord, which thou hast worked, produced, made, for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. You see, the tabernacle was produced by the people of Israel, as reading just this morning in my Bible reading, how that they brought all the materials needed for the building of the tabernacle, and the robes and all that was involved in it. The people brought it. They brought it as gift. That's how it was made. And then God gave special wisdom to men and to women, and they produced the tabernacle. But it was really the work of God. God supervised it. God gave Moses the plans. God gave the men and the women who manufactured the materials. He gave them wisdom and knowledge. So God was working in the producing of the tabernacle. And that's the word here we have. He that will abide with God and dwell with God, who walketh uprightly, who works righteousness. As the hands of God, as it were, produced the tabernacle and all that was involved in that, so in our lives there will come forth works that are to the honour and the glory of God. We will show, how can I put it, the same skills as God. We'll become like apprentices to God. You know, I still would have an interest in woodwork because my dad was a carpenter. And many, many times I went with him on wee jobs. And he would always give me some wee job to do here, cut this or measure that or whatever. And I remember so well him teaching me how to saw. There's a skill in it. And a whole lot of things. A chisel, how to work a chisel and not cut yourself. All those things. I learned them from my father. Oh, I didn't become nearly as good at woodwork as he was. And I have to offer a little praise. My father built a house. My mum dug the sand. My dad came home at night and mixed the mortar and put it into frames to make blocks. Took the blocks that he had put into frames a few nights ago and set them out to fully dry. Took the blocks that he had set out some nights ago to dry, and he built them into the walls. He made the windows, that is the window frames. He made the rafters for the roof. He made the doors, the outside doors and the inside doors. There wasn't much in that house that he didn't produce with his own hands. That's quite something, isn't it? That's quite something.
That was the house in which I was born.
Well, I learned something from him. And those who will dwell with God are those who learn from God and work the same works as God. Show something of the wonderful holy skills of God. That's who will abide with the Lord. Time's up. Time's up. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on the hearts of us all. Make it to live before us. May it be a means of blessing and strengthening and instruction. Bless the school, undertake for it and all its needs, remembering throughout the world, Lord, thy people, many of whom are suffering at this time. O answer prayer for us and bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.